there now follows the opening prayer, scripture reading and address given by the Reverend David Searle at the Prayer Fellowship on Wednesday evening, the 13th of February, 1991.
My God, how wonderful you are, your majesty how bright, how beautiful your mercy seat in depths of burning light. In awe I glimpse eternity, O everlasting Lord, by angels worship day and night incessantly adored. How wonderful, how beautiful your loving face must be, your endless wisdom, boundless power, and awesome purity. O God, how can we enter your presence and stand before you, even lie prostrate on our faces before you? How could we, when we are so stained and tainted by so much impurity, resentment, pride, and all manner of sin? And yet we thank you that we may, for Jesus' sake. Come we may, boldly yet reverently, for we are in Christ, and all our inadequacies and shortcomings and sins and rebellion, all is covered by his sacrifice. Atonement has been made, and so we worship you, and we ask that you will bless our time together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Mark chapter 2, and just the first five verses this evening. Mark 2, verses 1 to 5. Lord, help us as we turn to your word just for a few moments. Grant that it might helpfully become the foundation for our time of prayer together. In Jesus' name, amen. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him into Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Just one or two introductory points about this. We know that the Lord was brought up in Nazareth, there's plenty of evidence for that. When he went back to his hometown, the people of Nazareth said, "Isn't this Jesus, the carpenter's son? Aren't his brothers and sister with us?" They knew him from his childhood and through his youth. And yet, there are other indications that during his ministry, either he had a second home or relatives in Capernaum, but Capernaum seems to have been, for a fair bit of the time, his base. And so the NIV, I think, correctly translates here that Jesus again entered Capernaum and the people heard that he'd come home. And you remember three or four Sundays ago we read in John chapter 2, verse 12, that after the first of his miraculous signs in Cana of Galilee, he went to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples and stayed there a few days. And there are several references like that which indicate that the Lord made Capernaum his home base. And quite why it was, and whether it was to do with the death of his father, there are all kinds of speculations, and we've just got to leave it as an open question. Well, Capernaum, some of us have visited it. It's a little fishing town right on the seashore of Galilee, in a lovely spot, and it's been excavated, and as you'll know, there's the remains of a synagogue there, and the tiny little dwellings, they're not very big. They would only be the rooms about 8 feet by 8 feet, and the roof of the houses would have only just been up to about that level, so that I suppose there wouldn't have to have been very many people in for them to be absolutely packed. But everything was on a different scale to nowadays, and we tend to forget that. However, the synagogue's a very pretentious, huge building compared to the little houses that have been excavated in Capernaum. A second introductory point is that Mark is very concerned that we should be aware of the Lord's main activity. And he gives it to us in verse 2. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. He preached the word to them. Now, although that's the background, a preaching ministry, a teaching ministry of the Word of God, we have to ask why this extraordinary incident has been recorded for us. John tells us at the end of his Gospel that there are so many marvelous things that Jesus did that if he was to write them all down, the whole world couldn't contain the books that would be required. And that's called hyperbole, isn't it? It's exaggeration to make the point. What he's saying is that there's just so much that Jesus said and did that it would be impossible to record it all. Well, Mark has recorded this for us, and we've got to ask this story what it's saying to us. We all learned it at Sunday school, didn't we? And we all remember the Bible story picture books with the slates, the great slabs, removed, and the man being lowered down and arriving dangling there on the end of ropes on his pallet, on his stretcher, his bed, right in front of Jesus. And Jesus saw his friend's faith and said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, we who belong to the Reformed churches believe that God's grace comes through faith. But we would say that God's grace comes through personal faith. There are those who don't say that, particularly the sacramental churches. The Roman Catholic Church and the High Anglican Church say that God's grace comes through the sacraments. And at the time of the Reformation, the Reformers pointed out that that belief was, first of all, not biblical, and also it led to superstition and to a mechanistic attitude to one's faith. You just have to go through certain motions and do certain things, and grace kind of automatically is poured into you. No, the Reformers said, each one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must come in personal, childlike faith. And very often we've heard evangelists say, I'm sure nearly all of us must have heard this, your mother's faith cannot save you, and your father's faith cannot save you, and your grandmother's faith cannot save you, and a godly brother or sister's faith cannot save you. You have to come yourself. But here, Mark appears to be saying the opposite. Not when Jesus saw the man's faith, but when Jesus saw his friend's faith. He said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And that was the verdict, the pronouncement, the declaration of the eternal Son of God, who has the power to forgive sins. And he forgave this man's sins because of his friend's faith. Now, this is the very opposite of what many preach and teach. And, of course, our problem is that we oversimplify Christian truth, don't we? We want it all neatly tied up in our wee parcel. But, you see, God's truth is too big and too unpredictable and too vast to fit into our tidy little package. Well, here's two propositions. Which of them is right? A man cannot be saved through a godly mother's faith. A man can be saved through a godly mother's faith. They appear to be in direct contradiction. But you see, the amazing thing is, and this is the sort of situation that we don't like, because we like everything to be very clear. The amazing thing is that these two truths have got to be held in balance. That first of all, a man can't be saved through someone else's faith, and yet a man can be saved through someone else's faith. Well, how do we unravel this conundrum? Well, I'm going to be very personal, and I hope you'll not be bored, but I'll tell you again about my own twin brother. You know how he led really a very wicked life, a life of gambling and immorality and carelessness and godlessness. He was the prodigal, and several times he came home. He came back, to God, only to return to his old ways worse than ever. I can remember on one occasion, well, I say one occasion, it was over a fortnight, that my mother set herself to fast and pray until the Lord brought him to himself. And she made, a little bit like Jephthah, an unwise vow that she wouldn't eat again until he was soundly converted. And she went on, I remember, about 15 or 16 days. My father was traveling in the States, otherwise it wouldn't have happened, because she had a serious heart condition, which she still has, after all these years, and she nearly died. She very nearly died, and I can remember as a boy of 16 being summoned by her with two of the workers in the children's home to anoint her with oil and to pray that her life would be spared. And I can remember as a raw 16-year-old, hardly knowing what to do, taking a little bottle of olive oil and pouring it over her brow, and she looked as if she was just about to pass into eternity. And can I tell you that my twin brother boasted at school that his mother was going to die before he would repent? He boasted about it. About 6 years ago, I visited Mother, and we were talking, as always, about John. And I was saying, what news of him? And the news was bad. It was very bad. But the odd thing was that Mother's position had completely changed from all those years ago in 1956, 55, 54, when she was laying hold on God for his immediate conversion. And she said words something like this: I no longer agonize in prayer for him. I've done that for 25 years. And now God has brought me to a place of total trust for John. And I simply commit him to God in prayer each day, knowing that he's going to come to the Lord in the Lord's own perfect time. And I can only say that there was a look on Mother's face as she said those words which would remind you of the description in Acts chapter 7, is it, of Stephen's face. There was a transcendence, there was a glory, there was a peace on her face. Now, how blessed John was to have a mother like that. How blessed. And I have no doubt in my mind that he's now in the ministry because of his mother's faith. Well, now, what about our children? What about your children? What about mine? You all know I have three children, and one of them doesn't love the Lord. The other two do. Can we have faith for our children? Think of Abraham. God promised him a son. And even before Isaac was conceived, he believed God. And then after, when Isaac was a young boy, we don't know how old, we guess 12, 13, something like that, when he was going up with the fire and the knife and the wood, what did he say to the servant that he left behind? You wait here, we will go and offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and then we will come, not I will come, but we will come. He believed that God had the power to raise Isaac from the dead after he'd slain him. Hannah gave her son to the Lord before he was born. Listen to what John Calvin comments on verse 5 of Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read it through twice. Men of faith, by faith, propagate to their children and grandchildren, even before they are born, the grace of God. Men of faith, we could say women of faith, we could say fathers, mothers, uncles, aunts, grandparents of faith, propagate to their children and grandchildren, even before they are born, the grace of God. Well, I wonder if we believe enough. Do we believe enough for our children? Do we believe enough as parents? Do we believe enough as a congregation for those we have received by faith as members of the visible church? And then widen it out not only to our children, but as we have in the passage here, to our friends. Mark tells us that this man was brought and forgiven through the faith of his friends. And it was a dynamic faith. It wasn't like the frog which just sank to the bottom. It was something that was dynamic, like a salmon that swims against the current and jumps and jumps and jumps again until at last it manages to leap over the waterfall and continue its swimming up to its destination far upstream. It was a dynamic faith and a determined faith. It wasn't going to be turned back by the problem that they couldn't get into the house. And it was a deliberate faith. They knew exactly what they wanted. They wanted their friend to come right before the Lord Jesus. What is this faith? Do we have it? Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for, being certain of what we do not see. That word hope is not our English word hope or hopefully. We hope it'll be a good day tomorrow. It's not that at all. Hope in the Bible is an expectation. We've seen that in the past. Uncle sends a message. He says, I'm just boarding the plane. It'll be taking off in half an hour's time. I'm crossing the Atlantic. In 8 hours, I'll be at Aldergrove. Could you pick me up? So we hope he's coming. We expect he's coming. The message has been given. He's on the way. So faith is being sure of what we are waiting for. Being certain, even though we can't see it. Then those tremendous words, to go back to Abraham, in Romans chapter, I think I've got them written down, in Romans chapter 4, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as has been said to him. And just in a sentence, three elements of faith there, a conflict. Faith isn't easy. It's a conflict. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. There was a direct clash. And as you think of the one that you have to pray for and hold on to God for in faith, you understand that there is a struggle, like Jacob wrestling with the angel, a battle of faith. There's a conflict. And what is the ground of faith? it says, just as it had been said to him, was God's word. He based his faith on what God had said. And then the results of faith. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. He became the father of many nations. Well, now in conclusion, exercising faith for others does not preclude the need of their individual faith. The paralytic too must believe. But he believes because his friends believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We heard last week of the Bethany Fellowship in Minneapolis, and we heard how in 1940, five couples decided to live together in community and share everything in common as they did in the Acts of the Apostles. They believed God would have them do that. And today, over 100 missionaries are on the mission field, and they've trusted God for 300 by the end of the century. Where are we? What do you think God could do through our fellowship? Do we have any vision? Do we have any burning desire for God's glory? Right to the ends of the earth, China, the Far East, Japan, Korea, Cambodia, Thailand, India, Africa, South America, still millions unreached. We have so much. What is our vision? For Bangor here, what is the faith that we have for our own families, our own loved ones? When Jesus saw their faith, he spoke. And when he speaks, no one can gainsay him, for his word is the word of God.